I moved in my spirit. Of course, songs ministered to me in the natural, but that ministered to me in my spirit because it was a carbon copy of my life for the last 5 years. And it seems the more that I know him, the more I need him. And there was a time when I thought I had all the answers. I had taught the book of Revelation 2 times. I knew what it meant. Then all of a sudden, God says, "Boy, you don't know anything." And he showed me that I didn't. Opened up a brand new room of ministry. Gave me something to exist about. A purpose. Began to open up his purposes for his people to me. And I began to walk in a dimension in him I didn't know was there. And I feel that he has so much that he wants to say to us through his word and through his New Testament ministry. And I feel so inadequate. There's no way in this world, in this time, in this what we call day, 24-hour, we put ourselves in a 24-hour box. And there's no way that I can project to you what I'm hearing and seeing in my spirit and in my heart in 45 minutes or even an hour and a half on Sundays. There's just no way. And so what I try to do, and I think that what the Lord has ministered to me and ministered through me to you, is to stir you up so much, get you so touched and so sometimes angry and so moved by what I show and what I say, that gets you into the Word yourself so that you can be more noble than those that said Thessalonica, and you can see if these things be so. I don't intentionally make anyone angry, but it's just sometimes the way it comes forth. But I want you to see some things so desperately. I want you to see what God's doing in the earth today, what he's doing in our fellowship today, what he's about. This is the 8th message that I'll be sharing on the New Testament church. Judy got after me this morning and told me that I recap too much. She's right. So all I'm going to say is get the tape. I don't want anybody left out or left behind, and so I go back and try to get it so everybody knows where I'm at, and I can't do that. I just can't do it. Time's too precious. I want to show you some overheads. Somebody get the lights for me, please. God's building his church. God is not, how many knows that God is not in a 24-hour time schedule? He's not in a box like we put ourselves. Peter puts it this way. He says that one day is to the Lord as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Hosea picks that up in Hosea chapter 2, I believe it is, in verse 6. Hosea says that in the second day he will revive or restore us, and the third day he will raise us up. Now, going by Peter's equation, Jesus has been gone how many days? 2 days, is that right? So it's time, Hosea says, that in the second day he will raise us up. He's starting to raise some people up today. He's raising you up. He's raising me up. But the third day, well, today he's restoring us. Let's go to Hosea chapter 2. It's a minor prophet. I think it's the very first minor prophet after Daniel. Is that correct? I hope it is. Doesn't look right. Got it here somewhere. Yeah. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. I had it backwards, 2 and 6. Hosea 6 and 2. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." Now, I'm not going to get into that, but I see in there a lot of thoughts of chastisement. Then in verse 2, "After 2 days will he revive us, restore us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." He's been gone 2 days. What's he doing today? Reviving, restoring his church. It's a new day of restoration. The praises of God's people are within her, or within his church, within Zion. And they're worshiping their God both day and night. We're living in a unique time, a very special time. But what we've been looking through in the New Testament study that we've gone through, we've seen the book of Acts was the first generation church, and then they went into a time of persecution so quickly. What did it mean to be a Christian in the years of A.D. 100 to the years of A.D. 313? It meant death. It meant death. It meant literally being willing to physically die for your belief in Jesus Christ. And I wonder today, where are we at in that realm? How many in this room, if they were to walk in here, as Al was sharing a story with me last Sunday night, if they were to walk in here with a machine gun, line us all up and say, if you do not renounce the name of Jesus Christ, I'll murder you right now. How many of us would stand there and say, I'll not renounce it, I'll die before I will? How many of us would do that? How many in this city, as they all meet and all listen to preachers all over this city, or all over this state, or all over this universe today, all over this world, how many would line up against that wall and say, kill me? In A.D. 100 to 113, it meant loss of citizenship. It meant imprisonment with usual starvation. It meant torture until death. It meant crucifixion. It meant burning while you were hanging on a cross. It meant thrown into the arenas to be devoured by beasts. It meant the abduction of young women, the abuse of young women. It meant the death of children. Every possible means of torture that the enemy could put upon the church was used in the years of A.D. 100 to 313. But yet we find, as we study historic, that the church was still powerful and the church was still strong. They were still moving. They were still a spiritual church. In the year of around 313, Constantine took over the Roman Empire. Things began to change drastically then. If we were to chart the New Testament church to this point, we would see that the life of Jesus through the cross, the first generation church would have accelerated. It went up. He said, you'll do... Did he say you'll do the same things I do, or did he say you'll do greater? He said, you'll do greater things than I did. And they did. He told them they would, and they did. The first generation church accelerated and went up. But then something began to happen. Down it went. Down it went after that. Persecution had a part to do with it, because it just wasn't popular. But the church was pure. There were no hypocrites. There were no people in that church that were insincere or dishonest. It was a pure church. But the reason that it went down was simple reasons such as this. Around A.D. 100, they stopped believing in apostles. 200, prophets. Right on down the line, all the apostolic ministry descended. They didn't believe in apostolic ministry any longer. And finally down here around 313, where we're at now, Constantine's edict, the edict of toleration, which made Christianity legal, made it very popular to be a Christian, because Christians got put in political offices. Christians were looked to in a very good respect and an aspect. It became popular to be a Christian. But if we were to really look at it, the way that the thing plunged, it just nosedived right into the Dark Ages. Why am I saying that? Because I want you to know, I don't want it to be popular to be a Christian. Amen. 70 years after Constantine came another emperor, Theodosius, light squeeze. Around 383, 70 years or so after Constantine's edict of the toleration, Emperor Theodosius made Christianity not only legal but compulsory. You must be a Christian if you lived in the Roman Empire. You must claim that you have received Jesus Christ if you lived in the Roman Empire. The subjects were made to accept Jesus to hold public office. They were made to accept Jesus if they were to maintain their citizenship. The subjects must accept Jesus to carry on business. Now that sounds good. And it kind of sounds like what we're all about and what we're after today. Doesn't it? I mean, we want everybody to be Christians, don't we? And if it were possible, we would make it a law. All other religions and and other forms of worship were forcibly suppressed. Wouldn't we do that today if we could? Wouldn't we just get rid of all the other Mohammedisms and all the other isms? Forcibly, we'd use political power to force out all those other beliefs. Idol worship was prohibited. Boy, I wish we'd do that today. And the heathen temples were torn down, and there was much bloodshed. Much bloodshed. The persecution that the church went through was totally reversed, and now the world was being persecuted. And it seemed that finally Christianity had won. But no, what it had done was, instead of taking on the image of Jesus Christ, it had taken on the image of the Roman Empire. And what happened is that the church just plunged into the realm and the time that we call the Dark Ages. The church becomes dead religion. Why am I doing this? Because I want you to see some of the things of the Dark Ages are still here today in 1987. Well, I got it right. They entered into the great apostasy. 1,000 years. Do you know that the majority of the people that lived in that day that were Christians thought that the world would come to an end in the year 1000? They were as sure that the world was going to come to an end in the year 1000 as we are as sure today that in 2000 it's going to end. You see, they read something in the Bible called the millennia. And so they interpreted that as that the world was just going to be burned up. And when nothing happened, they stayed in their same realm. And I wonder if we've learned anything from there. Do we still look for God to end it all in the year 2000? They entered into the great apostasy. The church becomes a political structure. Now, let me clarify my stand. Sounds kind of like I'm not for Christians being politically involved, and if you know me, you know that's not right. I think we should be politically involved, but I don't think we should take on the image of politics. Politics must take on the image of the church. We are to raise up politicians. We are to be politically active, but not conform to government. Now, dead works and purgatory. I want to say some things about purgatory because it spoke to me, it ministered to me. I found that my understanding of the judgment seat of Christ is exactly what was preached to the Dark Ages and called purgatory. I have an understanding, or had an understanding, that after you died and you went on, that you went straight to the judgment seat of Christ. And there you were judged for the sins that you had committed since you were born again. All those, you know, prior to your being born again were forgiven. But after you became born again, I had been taught that you were accountable for those things and then you must be judged for them. How many's been under that kind of a ministry and teaching? Well, that's what they call purgatory. It was the same type of thing. And you went and you were punished. Fire, chastisement, all those things. That was their term, purgatory. We just changed it and we call it the judgment seat of Christ. Now, is purgatory right? Would you say today that purgatory is the correct teaching? Is there a place where saints that go on to be with the Lord go into and be judged, and fire and all these things are there to torment them and get all that sin out of them before they can go be presented before the Father? Is there such a place called purgatory? No. Then is my aspect of the judgment seat of Christ correct? If purgatory isn't, then my aspect of the judgment seat of Christ is not. So you see, we're bringing some things, we're just changing the name of them into the 1980s. Your sins are forgiven you. Paul says, now awaits for me, yeah, the judgment seat, but he says, now awaits for me my rewards, my crown. Judgment isn't only negative, it's also positive. So I got some things to learn here. Number four. The church entered into formalisms. Oh, my. You know, that's one thing we are not here. Do you realize that? We have not entered into formalisms. Yet, you said, we'll never enter into formalism. I might preach every week, I might teach every week, but we're not going to get formal about it. I'll get in just a second, I hope if I get to it, candles and priestly garb and garments and garlands or wreaths. All these things entered into in the time of this plunge in this dark age. There were slavery to man-made religion. I'll just go ahead and say it now because it fits. If you will take the book of Exodus, chapters 1, 2, on through about chapters 12, and found out and read there and see how natural Israel was under slavery under Pharaoh, if you will take that, then you'll find out what happened to this people in a spiritual way. They had to tread the slime pits and make bricks to build cities and to build pyramids for Pharaoh. Is that right? Is that what the children of Israel was used for in their Egyptian bondage? Yeah. Well, what happened now under this system that the church went into is they still treaded the slime pits, except they were spiritual. They still built edifices called Vatican City. They still built edifices and big structures that housed dead religion. Big church buildings. They were more interested in building an edifice than becoming the edifice. In fact, they didn't even know anything about becoming an edifice. Have we taken that same thing and brought it into the 80s? Sure. We build our big church buildings. We get all wrapped up in building buildings. I'm so tired of building. Tebow says that hanging sheetrock must be a type of hell. I shared that with Roger Powell, and Roger Powell says, no, that's only purgatory. Finishing sheetrock is hell. I want to get through with this. I want to get on into the aspects of affecting a city with the gospel of Jesus Christ and allowing the kingdom of God to come. You agree with that? I want to see you here next Saturday morning at 9 o'clock and give you a taste of purgatory. But they went into slavery in a man-made religion. And a lot of people are still under that slavery today. And they listen, and they're so, I was so appreciative of what Tebow told, we met Wednesday morning for prayer. And he said, I learned a long time ago not to believe what preacher said. Now, you might not understand what he meant. You say, I don't want you to believe what I say. I want you to believe what this says. I want you to get into the Word of God. Find out what it's really saying to us today. And they got into slavery under this system. They built the great edifices and the buildings. They lost their worship. They just lost it. There was no exuberant praise, and they were not enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. They were not enjoying their time of being one with Jesus Christ and entering into His presence with praise and worship. No, they had to come and be lowly and no good and beat and trodden, and you no good sinner that's going to purgatory. You got sin, and you know that's what they were beaten with, and we still beat people with that today. You sorry no good thing, you're going to lose your salvation, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to be burnt forever. No, when you marry Jesus, you marry Him forever. When I was born Delbert Young, I'll never become Delbert Smith. I'm always my father's son. The church filled with pagan practices, I'm going to touch that in just a second. I'm not going to make an issue out of it. And spiritual leaders, apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, were replaced with clergy. Clergy. Just leave the lights off. Have another one in just a second. Now what happened as Theodosius, as he made Christianity mandatory and compulsory, what happened is that, well, let's do it today. Let's just bring it today and say that we put political leaders into into the White House and political leaders into the Senate and all of a sudden we began to have these mandates that says you cannot live in the United States except you become a Christian. Okay? What would happen? Would you leave or would you become a Christian? You'd become a Christian. So particularly if you know you're liable to die, lose your citizenship, do all those things, you would become a Christian. And so everybody was walking around professing to be a Christian. And would there be, if we did that today, would there be any messages of repentance? Would there be any messages of you must be forgiven for your sin and repent? Would there be any need for a spiritual rebirth? Would there be any need for a transformed life? No. You just simply say, I'm a Christian. And you see, being a Christian is more than having your name on a church roll. Being a Christian is more than simply saying, I'm a Christian. Being a Christian is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, asking Him to come into your heart and take control of your life. Christianity is not a word. Christianity is a lifestyle. You are reborn of the Spirit. You become a son of God because Hebrews tells us that He is the Father of spirits. You become a child of God. You are rebirthed. You're born again. You become convicted by the sin in your life, and therefore you get the sin in your life out. You regenerate. First your spirit is rebirthed, then your soul is renewed. Your mind, your emotions, your intellect, your will, your attitudes. Everything starts changing about you because you were in darkness, but now you've been transformed or transferred or translated into His marvelous light, into the light of the kingdom of His Son. You start thinking different. You start acting different. A curse word slips out of your mouth, and you get these, ooh! And it's not because you want to say it so somebody will accept you or reject you. It's because of what your heart tells you. That's wrong. You don't do that. But at this time, when this was made mandate, that's what happened. And everybody became a Christian. And it just plunged the church into the dark ages. The church became a political organization. Now, I put it up there before. I'm not going to do it right now. I don't want to take the time. But we saw that when the church began, was it spiritual or structural? It was a spiritual entity. It was a spiritual entity. But as this happened, as the edict of toleration happened, and as all these things began to come mandatory to be a Christian, as these things began to happen, then the whole purposes were just lost. And what happened? It became popular to be a Christian. And so everybody wanted to be a Christian, and so it began to be organized. And the spiritual church became the structured church. And we called it the Roman Catholic Church. I'll go ahead and get it now, because there again it fits. But as Constantine made his edict of toleration, looking for the overhead, I want you to read this just besides me just saying it. I think I got it. Well, I didn't have it. I'll get one made because I do want you to read it, and I'll just tell you what happened. In the original church, in the first generation church, the way the church, how many believe that God is a God of order? Amen? And He has order in His works. His creation was in order. He created man the sixth day, not the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth. There's an order there, because had He created man the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth, He would have constantly been saying, let me help, Daddy. I want to do it, Daddy. Let's do it this way, Daddy. God's a God of order, and He always has it arranged the way that it should be. And in His New Testament church, how it was structured was a group of people, a fellowship, was under the leadership of a co-pastors, pastors, S, plural. There were co-pastors. Now, the way this worked is there was a senior pastor, and he was called the bishop. And then, under him, was the presbytery, and they were made up of deacons and elders. Does that kind of sound like what we're leaning into? You're starting to hear your presbytery or your leadership called presbytery. And it was structured under that way, and it was in a co-pastorship. It wasn't just one pastor. And so what Constantine did is he structured this, and he put bishops over provinces. He put particular bishops over particular provinces, and they became known as papas, or fathers. Today we call them popes. And it was the creation and the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. God's a God of order. That's not His order. We have the same structure today, except we don't call it that. What we call it today is denominations. And we take a man, and we put him over a whole denomination. In the beginning, in the first church, in the first generation church, every church was independent of the others. Every church was independent. And what Constantine did was put them in groups under popes. So all this started happening and changing, and all these things added to the plunge into the Dark Ages. I've got so much that I want to share, and I don't want to keep you too long. In A.D. 476, the Roman Empire was overthrown. Who was running it? Come on. Who was running it? Now, you know, you read these things and you see the sodomy and all those things that were involved in the Roman Empire at its decline. But do you know who was involved in all those things at its decline? Yeah. The church was running. Those were the kinds of political leaders that were calling themselves Christians. And in AD 476, the Roman Empire was overthrown. And it was overthrown by the Goths, the Vandals, and the Huns. And that plunged Christianity even deeper into the Dark Ages. It filled the churches with pagan practices. Now, maybe you've wondered where things such as candles and incense and these garlands, which are wreaths and proclaimed holy days. See, you won't find those things in the book of Acts, the original church. But you find them today all over the church. Elaborate priestly robes and garments. All these things come in after this happened. Good. Is wreath at Christmas time. Garlands. To me, that always spoke of death. Now, I know the circle means life, but that's what came in these times. Heathens demanded physical replicas of invisible gods. Now, remember what's happening. As it became mandatory and a mandate to become a Christian, what they brought into the church was their old ways of worship. And instead of the church conforming them to the image of Jesus, the church began to conform to the images of heathen practices. Am I right? Do you find candles, incense, garlands, holy days, and elaborate priestly robes and garments in the first church, the book of Acts? Okay. And so as these heathens and pagans started coming into the church, they wanted physical replicas of the invisible God. And so in came things such as the veneration of Mary and the petitioning of departed saints. And they started placing statues of Peter and Saint Mark and Saint Luke, and began to go to these departed saints and pray to them, asking for such things as the ending of barrenness, protection over their life, finances, healing. That's how they become incorporated into the Roman Catholic systems of worship. Veneration of Mary. Hammond's read in the book of Acts about the greatest Diana of the Ephesians. Remember that story? Well, see, she was a goddess of purity. And also Isis, an Egyptian god, was a goddess of purity. And so as these pagans and heathenistic goddesses were taken away and destroyed in their heathen temples, all they did was transfer them and named it Mary. Down the church went, down into the Dark Ages, losing all of its spirituality and becoming very structured. No purpose. There's what I was looking for a while ago. The first century churches, number three, was the centralization of control. I'll read it. First century churches were independent of each other and were shepherded by a group of co-pastors. The senior pastor was called the bishop. And there was a group of presbytery, or leadership, made up of elders and deacons. Now, that's the way the government operated in the first churches.
Then in 325, Constantine called the World Council of Churches, the Council of Nicaea. The bishops were appointed over provinces and called papas, or fathers, or popes. In the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, it became a political entity, not a spiritual. It began to run things, and it just plundered around into the Dark Ages. Now, I've done all this today to show you that so many of the things that we do today and call it Christianity is not. I'm going to address this, because many of you wonder where I stand on the issue of Christmas. And so let me try to clarify it real quickly. It's a good time to do it, after Christmas. It was one of the pagan worships that was entered into the church during this time. What it was is on December the 25th, there was a day declared where they worshiped the sun god. And as these heathens come into the church, as these pagans came into the church, they brought in their sun god worship and changed the S-U-N to S-O-N, declared a day of birth. Jesus Christ was most probably born in September or October. And if I had to pick a date, I would probably say the day of the tabernacles or the Feast of Tabernacles. How do I feel about it? It's fine. Nobody's going to worship a tree. Nobody gets so involved into this, you know, one day that it affects or should affect your Christianity. Nobody ever stops giving their tithes during this week. Nobody ever doesn't come to church this week. So really we shouldn't be cared about it, should we? You see, that's why I have a problem with it, is because I see it affect God's people in a negative aspect, in a negative way. It's not because I'm against Christmas. It's because I don't like to see what it does to some of God's people. I have nothing against a tree. A tree's a sign of life. It's green. It's a decoration. It's an ornament. It's lovely in a house. I have Christmas trees. Okay? We would have probably had one this year, but we just weren't going to be here for the holiday. Don't have any problems like that. So don't think I do. Now, one more just to show you, because I understand, I've studied this a lot, and I know where some of these things come in. There's another day that became dictated. The thing about Christmas is, too, it's sad to me that we get so involved in one day a year when we should act that way all year long. All right, another thing that they did on a particular day is they had one day a week that they would worship the sun. One day a week when they would worship the sun, and that day was called Sunday. And it evolved right into the church. Do I have anything against Sunday? No. Neither do I have anything against Christmas. How'd I do? Did I forget on that? Why did God allow this? Why did God allow this millennia, this thousand years of millennia? Darkness under a religious Pharaoh. Why would God do that? Why did God allow such a thing as that? Well, I believe it was a growing stage for his church. You see, I've come to an understanding that God's not interested so much in a particular day as he is a particular people. And he's not waiting on a particular day to come back. He's waiting on a particular people to come back for. And he doesn't care if it takes 500 more years. All these things must come to be. Everything that was prophesied from the time of Moses, from the time of the very first prophet, all the way through, must happen. And one of the things that has been prophesied is the apostasy of the church. Let's look at something real quick. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. There's a lot about apostasy. A lot about apostasy in the church. Paul talks a great deal about it in 1 Timothy and also 2 Timothy. Peter talks about it. It talks about a time when there will be a great falling away. People will just apostate. And apostasy just means to leave it. They will just leave the basic oracles of God and apostate from it. Now, just before I read this, I want you to tell me, has that happened? Was there a time, does history prove that there was a time when there was a great apostasy? Yeah, it's documented. It really happened. There was a tremendous falling away. The church plunged into an age that it's never been further away from God. Done things just because the clergy said to do it. Do you know that thing about purgatory? Just before the restoration, in which we'll get into tonight, just before the restoration of the church, the clergy was receiving money to pardon somebody from going to purgatory. Now, what if I'd done that? I said, you come up here and give me a couple $100 and I'll excuse you from hell. That's the depth, you see. There was just no regeneration of life. There was no spiritual rebirth. The church had totally left and apostated from God. There was ignorance and darkness. God allowed it to happen. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they were very concerned. Now realize when this was written, 2 Thessalonians was written before the decease of Paul. Paul deceased in probably about A.D. 65 to 68. So this was written in the first church. This was the first generation. The apostasy had not yet happened. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord. They were concerned about the coming. You see, Jerusalem had been destroyed around this time. And they thought that Jesus was coming at that time, like we taught last week. Well, maybe it wasn't destroyed yet. But they were very concerned. That I made a wrong statement. Just got checked by the Holy Ghost. Jerusalem wasn't destroyed until A.D. 70. But they were concerned. They saw things happening. They thought that the Lord was about to return. And so Paul adds another line to understanding of the coming again of the Lord. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. And what are they talking about? Coming of the Lord and the gathering together unto Him. That ye be not so soon shaken in mind, and don't be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. If you look up that word in the Greek, it's the Greek word apostaseo, apostasy. He won't come until there's an apostasy first. And that man of sin, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if I tell you who I believe that this man of sin is, at this point in time which he's revealing, I believe it's the Roman Catholic Church. But also today in a present day light, I really believe, that it's your carnal mind. Because as he comes with the brightness of his coming inside of you, that destroys that son of perdition inside of you. Now, we'll get into that. I just want to make this one point. Has the apostasy came or has it not? It has come. That is not what's holding back Jesus from coming to this earth. If he wanted to wait till an apostasy came before he returned again, did he have every opportunity of fulfilling that particular thought? Could he have come back right when we were talking about all this stuff today? Yeah. He's not waiting on an apostasy. Neither is he waiting on the destruction of natural Jerusalem. Those things have taken place. What Jesus Christ is today waiting on is a church, a woman, a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing that he can present unto himself. That is all. Don't let anybody tell you such and such and such has got to happen. You got to happen. I got to happen. Now, we all have heard, and we know that there are a lot of that kind of thing, teachings that tell us that there's going to be this great apostasy. Maybe again. But did he say that it would come two times? How many times did he say? Come one time. It's happened. Jerusalem's been destroyed. That's happened. You are living right now in the time of the day of the Lord. I can't explain it all, but I know right now the moon's dark. There's light and darkness on the earth at the same time. But the primary thought there that you need to understand is everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Now you look at your life. Is your marriage being shaken? Is your home being shaken? Is your finances being shaken? Is your understanding of what you thought was true being shaken? Is your understanding of what you now think is true being shaken? You see, we're being shaken in every aspect. And do you know the only thing that's going to stand? What? The kingdom of God. Every aspect of our life is being shaken. Why? So that we can be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All your spots and all your wrinkles are getting shook out of you, shaken out of me, shaken out of us. We're going to be presented without spot, without wrinkle. Acts chapter 3. So you thought I was through. Some of you are putting up your Bibles. Got to show you some things, and then we're done this morning. I want you to think. I want you to check these things out. I've given you specifics. I've given you dates. I've given you names. I haven't been vague with this thing. Acts chapter 3. And then you see if your Bible reads like mine. Peter's preaching, and he says, "Repent you therefore, and be converted." There must be a new birth. "That your sins may be" what? "Blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Are there times of refreshing that's coming from the presence of the Lord? There are times of refreshing. And he shall then, after these times of refreshing, what happens then? Okay, let's get it. There's first some times of refreshing come. And then what comes? Jesus. Do you see that? "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or retain," how long? "Until." Until what? "The times of restitution and I think the NIV Bible says restoration or whatever. I've got a couple of different versions here jotted out. The Amplified Bible says complete restoration. Complete restoration. You see, we got to be completely restored from this period of the Dark Ages way down here back up to here. Now, is that what it says? Let's look now. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of" how many things? All things. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All things. "Until the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Is God waiting on an apostasy? Is he waiting on Jerusalem to fall? Is he waiting on Christians to be delivered up and persecuted and put to death? If he was, he could come. What he's waiting on is the restitution, the restoration of all things. You sang it this morning. Some of you didn't know what you were singing. It's a new day of restoration. Zion is restored with truth and light. The praises of his people are within her. Her! His church! They're worshiping their God both the day and night. Do you see? Now, here we are right now. We're right down here in the Dark Ages. Tonight, we're going to restore us. We're going to prepare it. We're going to prepare it, and I'm going to try to show you where we are right now in God's time clock.